Well, as I said, we're continuing on in spiritual depression, and last week we left off at another tool of the enemy, which is the fear of failure. Fear of the future, but under that a subpoint was fear of the failure. You know, I was thinking of, again, that title, spiritual depression. And it's to be applied in the realm of a believer's life. Just depression, just trying to counsel someone out of depression, removing from that the whole issue of Christianity, the work of the soul. Man is soul, and his issues are spiritual in nature. And to address someone, just trying to patch up, relieve some type of depression from them without addressing these soul issues would be greatly amiss. And that is what we see is going on today. You know, some years ago, Joanne, you might remember that Carl Menninger, a doctor, wrote a book. Do you remember the title of that book? Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever Became of Sin? This was a Jewish doctor who wrote this book, and he's saying somewhere along the lines we've lost this whole concept as a society of sin and now dealing with sin. And I think what came to mind was this issue recently with Will Smith, you know, the actor Will Smith. Someone said, did you see he got slapped during the, was it Oscars? I don't even know.
He slapped somebody.
Thank you. So little details like that. So I looked it up, and sure enough, you know, this comedian comes up, and he comes up and slaps this comedian for some remark he made, and that led to a connection of an interview with Will Smith. He was, I think, interviewing his wife about their open marriage they have. They have this open marriage, and the truth of the matter is, open marriages is usually one person wants it and the other person goes along with it. And if you watch this interview with Will Smith as his wife, you could see the pain in his eyes. And he's trying to override it with his mind, this violation of the covenant. And it's not dealing with it as saying it's sin and needs to be repented of. It's actually acting like, you know, I got spaghetti with meatballs and you got veal parmesan. I mean, what's the big... They're trying to keep it on a surface level without dealing with the sin aspect. And until they do, this poor man, I think that action of hitting Chris Rock, right? The action of him doing that is just that bubbling up of not dealing with sin in his own life, his wife not dealing with it, and the only place they could do is take it to the cross of Christ for forgiveness and healing. And so when we talk of spiritual depression, it's in the realm of our Christian walk. Again, where we left off last week was the fear of the future, and then the subpoint was one of those things is a fear, fear of the future. And then the subpoint here is fear of failure in the future, fear of failure. You know, how many of us, when we read great Christian books, more than an encouragement to you, they're actually a discouragement? You know, sometimes when I read the Puritan books, I feel like I came out of the jungles of deepest Africa, and I feel like a pygmy compared to these, in my Christian walk, compared to these guys. But how often do we read of the saints, Fox's Book of Martyrs, or books like that, and we go away from that feeling crushed, so little in comparison. And, you know, we feel we can't measure up to these folks. And in particular, when you read of Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read of these saints, some of them young people, women, older saints, some of them saints of note, pastors and theologians, others just regular folks like you and I. And we read that and we think, I can never do what they did. I can never. And what are we presuming on there?
You're on your own strength.
You're on your own strength. Instead of God's strength. We're leaving out God's strength. We're leaving out God's grace. You know, it's an interesting thing. And we got to remember that. When we read about these stories, we have to remember, as Joanne said, God's strength at that hour. Jesus in that church in Revelation, hold on just a little bit longer. He's encouraging them. He's giving them strength with his words. Some of them are facing death. But there's an interesting phenomenon that takes place when someone is going through a trial and they've been offended, they've been treated wrong, and they're walking through it, and God gives them grace to walk through it. Oftentimes, I mean, not all the time, but many times, the person who gets bitter in that situation is not the person walking through the trial, but the person who's a friend of that person walking through that trial. And then why do you think that is?
They never confess their part in the sin of causing the trial.
Well, that could be, I didn't even think of that, Joanne, but that, yeah, what part did they have in that sin? That's true. Karen?
They're not the one, maybe the Lord's giving the grace at that time. It's the one going through the trial.
That's exactly it. That's exactly it. They're not the ones that need the grace to go through the trial. The grace wasn't promised to those who watched the trial, but the ones going through the trial. So,
what I went through in the past year or so, I would have never thought I could get through that. And I even now look back, How did I do that? It wasn't me.
Yeah.
That's maybe the one shining thing I got out of it. The Lord was with me. He helped me get through something I would have never thought I could have got through.
Yeah. Grace?
Sometimes the bystander is jealous for the joy that the person has going through it, but they don't want to go through it.
Yeah, right. That's a good point as well. So you got to remember, the one going through it, God is giving his promise to that one. They're carrying through it. I mean, there are folks who have left churches over being offended by what someone else went through and the person who went through it. I mean, like a legitimate offense, you know. But the person went through with it, well, we deal with it according to Matthew 18. We got it taken care of. We confessed it as a wrong and a sin. Forgiveness is, but the one looking on. It's a really interesting phenomenon. So we got to watch our own hearts when someone else is going through a trial. God is not giving their grace. I mean, my wife will tell you, even, again, using the Johnny and Friends illustration, that growing up and you see a family with a disability, that's one thing I don't want to be part of your community. You would look at those folks and think, how do they do that? Oh, boy, they're such strong people and, you know, all these type of accolades. Well, perhaps God's given them strength to walk through that. And you know, Catherine has even told the people at Giant Friends, this is one community I probably would never have volunteered. She always tells the volunteers, I admire you because many of you have no connection to a disability, a friend or somebody down, but not a family member. She said, had we not had a family member, we probably wouldn't have volunteered to be in there. But God gives grace at that time. So just a little side note here. That when someone's going through a trial, God, watch your own heart at that time, because he's not giving you grace to go through the trial. You can pray, Lord, give me grace to watch my friend go through this trial. That'd be good. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book talks about a woman who just doubted her whole of Christian life. Again, this fear of failure in the future. She doubted her Christian walk because she couldn't go through what some of these others did. I mean, you read of Fox's Book of Martyrs of families being separated and parents killed. Perpetua, who I mentioned a few weeks ago, she had a nursing baby. And she had a father who was pleading with her not to recant her Christian faith. These were just regular folks. And this woman confessed to Martin Lloyd-Jones, I couldn't do that. If it was offered to me, Christ or your child, I don't think I'd have the strength to say Christ alone. And again, Martin Lloyd-Jones was encouraged, God will give you future grace. You can't live on future grace now. Just as you can't live on, you don't want to mortgage your present by the past, nor can you mortgage a future by the present. You don't have that future grace. Tomorrow's grace comes when?
Tomorrow.
Yeah, you guys are smart. I'll tell you what. So fear of this very thing, just discouraged this lady into even claiming she was a Christian because she couldn't walk through with some of the most, you know, terrible situations Christians have gone through. So, and again, that caused her to ask herself the question, am I even a Christian at all? And it paralyzed her. And that's the thing we see with some of these fear of the future, is that it paralyzes one. Now, Timothy, Paul was in prison. His father in the faith was in prison. He had all the problems of the church at Ephesus there. And how would he face these things without Paul's encouragement or encouraging letters? And then Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, if you recall. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, it's interesting. Maybe I'll bring it up here. I was going to do it later. But when you look at that verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love mind, and of love and of sound mind. What does that verse in and of itself say has not been removed?
The situation.
The situation. The situation that could have caused fear, right?
Yeah.
God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, if the spirit of fear is removed, how great is the need of power and love of sound mind? This fear could still be there, but it's not into that degree of controlling fear. The power and the love and of sound mind are to deal with those present dangers, those present fears, those present questions. So we see that fear can be there, but it's not in a dominant, controlling form. So, and where fear is dominant, there's an unsettled mind, and no settled mind will be susceptible to depression. Now, what do we do about dealing with this form of depression, fear of the future? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones differentiates between the future concerns and future worries. What do we call someone who doesn't have a plan for the future? An idiot. I'll write that down. That is good. Yeah, a fool, right? No count, you know, planning. You want to know the difference between legitimate forethought and paralyzing forethought. Legitimate forethought and paralyzing forethought. We don't start on a trip, a long-distance trip, at least some of us don't, and not even gander at the gas tank and, you know, make sure the everything's fine, the tires and oil and things of that nature. We put forethought into it. And, you know, think of that couple I mentioned last week who, financially speaking, had everything. You know, they had abundant money, yet the fear of the future so gripped them. That bank account, their savings, I'm sure they had a diversified portfolio. If one area took a hit, they were probably secure in the others. They still had a what if going over their heads, and it really paralyzed them. Now, when you think of fear of the future, any particular scripture come to mind that it would be an immediate addressing of this? What scripture do you think comes to mind, or what scripture comes to your mind when you think of fear of the future?
Fear not that which can harm the body, but you fear that which both the body and the soul.
That's a good one. That is an excellent one. Yes, Graham?
Do not fear God, like you shall be for training.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the little lilies. Think of Lily. Lily. I love that name. Do we have any? We don't. Next girl baby, let's call her Lily. Can we make that a decision? Yeah, Matthew 6:34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now, we don't answer somebody as, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? It's not scriptural. Take thought. I don't know what I'm doing, you know? No, that's someone being an idiot. Not gesturing your answer, not. But then unchecked thoughts turn into dominant, controlling, paralyzing thoughts, mastered again by the unknown of the future. Now, thoughtfulness and concern for the future are good, but controlled by the fear of it is always, always wrong. And again, how to deal with it. And here Martin Lloyd-Jones implements the whole issue of common sense. The wisdom of the world could be implemented here. Again, I think someone said this last week, don't cross that bridge until we get to it. And so we can't, just as our past, we can't control what happened. We can't go back into that. And by the way, is that in a week's time, has anyone been able to implement that? You don't have to maybe you can share if you want to, but just this idea of if you can't control the past, how much time are you going to go back and spend in there? Again, remember, Martin Lloyd-Jones said the regret things of the past is fine, but it becomes that controlling, dominant thing that directs our lives. Then it becomes not only sinful, but it becomes controlling of our very lives and opens the door for spiritual depression. So he says, use common sense. Use what the world has. The world has a lot. There, yesterday I was watching a TED Talk with a man who had a severe disability. Didn't seem to bring Christ into it at all. But yet he had some really good common sense advice. And basically, if you're in a situation, a predicament, what can you do about it? So let's see what goes on. He was talking about his time he spent with prisoners in prison. And he said the greatest prison anyone could be in is the prison of their mind. And so, this was just good common sense, nature's sense. And it's good to be a reminder. You can't, don't cross a bridge until you get to it. And then now Jones moves on to a high level, and that comes through the chapter's text. Now we see a twofold character to Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's a reprimand. And Timothy knew that. That didn't come from God. But yet it's a bit of a strong reprimand here. And it's a reminder. Now, how is it a reprimand? Timothy was guilty of being fearful. If you remember, Timothy is, some folks refer to him as timid Timothy. And Paul, it reminds him, Paul encourages other saints in Corinthians, treat Timothy well. Watch out for him. He's a co-laborer. Timothy, he tells people not to look down on his youth. And this is a guy who needed a lot of encouragement. And Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, the reminder is what God has already given. Paul reminds Timothy what he's given. And it wasn't a spirit of fear. What has he given us? Well, he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is something we have to consider. How often through the week do we ask for the Holy Spirit's aid and guide and strengthening us? We are more prone to spiritual depression when we lose the truth or we forget the truth of what we have. We're more prone to spiritual depression when we forget of what we have and what's been given to us and what the Lord is giving us. He has given us the Holy Spirit, every believer. He has promised to continue to give the Spirit of God. And that was Timothy's problem. And he says, now if you look at verse 7 there, excuse me, verse 8, he says to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Stir up. So he's telling Timothy, remember what God has given him. And also he says, stir up that which is God has already given them. When you hear that term "stir up," what's it bring to your mind? Your image? What do you see in that? I'll tell you what I was thinking. It was food related. What's that there? You know, years ago, it used to be when you went to restaurants, they'd give you a choice of salad, but also vinegar and oil, and with the vinegar they had seasoning in there. And so you always constantly had to shake it, almost like right before you poured it, you had to shake it because the separation took moments and it would become separate. The vinegar and oil would be separate, your seasoning would be separated as well. So to disperse it evenly, it always had to be shaken up. I think of going to a lake, maybe the first one to show up in the morning and how crystal clear it looks, and then you get couple dozen kids swimming in that water, and all of a sudden it looks like a murky lake. Everything is stirred up. Well, Paul is telling Timothy, those truths, those promises of God, oftentimes in our life settle and they become almost dormant. They're not influencing. He tells Timothy, stir that up, bring that up, call that to remembrance, speaking God's word again. You might look at the future, wonder what would happen, and it might be a dark trial that's on the horizon. But you can't project your today's condition for the rest of your life. And that's another thing folks often do is what they're walking through today, they project into being every day for the rest of their lives. And they just throw up their hands and surrender and say, how can I do it? Mike?
I was going to say it's the It's the lack of faith. Because it says in the Bible, God says that I will be with you always. Mm-hmm. And just because you don't feel it like he's with you, you don't have that trust, you don't have that faith.
Mm-hmm. Feelings is the next chapter.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. You're right. You're right, though. Yeah. You know, one second. You know, truthfully, if you go through this book, Spiritual Depression, and you think of those early chapters where, you know, Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, my soul? He's speaking to his soul, hoping God, trusting God. This matter of speech, he's speaking words to build up that faith, as it were, to look to God, to set the gaze. So the book really, and I love the term Pastor Dabney threw out a few weeks ago, taking different vistas to look at something, you know, getting a different angle. You know, how many of us have driven down to Florida and you go through the Shenandoah Valley there on 77, I believe it is. And it's just, especially in either the fall or the spring, the colors are like so beautiful. It's like you get to one place and it's, oh, look at that. And you get to it. No, it's just, you're getting all these different vistas, as it were. And that's what Jones is doing with this book, taking us through different vistas to look at this, to indeed build up that faith, to speak to it. Susan?
Yeah, build up that faith. Because he said, that this might be a little bit of a rebuke for Timothy, but, you know, in verse 5, he says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in me.
Yeah, yeah.
So he reminds him,
yeah.
You have this.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I actually had my notes to read that whole beginning chapter of that, and that would have come out right there. Yeah, this is something that was there. It was in there. It was that faith that was in Timothy. You know, that's a good point. Thank you for showing.
Other people, come alongside that.
Yeah, yeah.
Who are struggling.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. And the longer, well, we'll get to that another point. There's a little illustration. Surprise, I got an illustration went through my mind. Yeah. Not a movie, though. Not a movie. Yeah. Speak to those, realize the gift you have within you, the faith, the Holy Spirit, and stir it up. And not looking for tomorrow's grace today as well. And so what do? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, take a firm grip of yourself. Now, this is hard depending how long someone has gone down a certain road, how many thought patterns have been etched in. Again, think of those ruts that the wheels get stuck in. But he does say, take a firm grip of yourself. You know, it's an interesting thing as we go through this, and, you know, all of our hearts go out to ourselves when we have it, or others that go through spiritual. It is warm in here, isn't it, Rhoda? Yeah. Or you're thinking of.
Yeah.
But there's this careful balance of being sympathetic to ourselves or someone else going through spiritual depression, but not to the point where we're not still in a sensitive, gentle way. Letting them know their own responsibility in it. They're never relieved from their own responsibility in it. And so it takes a concerned heart, a loving heart, careful how one uses their words, and in particular if someone is going through a time of a trial, but also letting them see their responsibility in that. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, take a firm grip of yourself. No, that's a terrible imitation of... I don't even know if it was English. What was that?
Was that an attempt at Welsh?
I'm going to have to study that and redeem myself. Pull yourself up. Stir yourself. Take yourself in hand and speak to yourself. Remind yourself of certain things. You know, again, I think I may have mentioned this before. Johnny Erickson Tana has 8 different volunteers that get her up in the morning. When she gets up in the morning, first thing she goes is, I'm still here. Which is somewhat of a disappointment for her. And she's looking for that day when that body is free from all those disabilities. But then she thinks, well, I got a volunteer coming, and I'm going to have to greet them with a smile. You know, so she goes through these steps of who she is in Christ, what has happened of her own forgiveness. She rejoices in the God of her salvation. And before long, she's got a smile on her face. And, you know, I'm sure a worker says, how do you wake up with a smile on your face? It only knew, you know. But... So again, if you remember, Timothy's disposition was weak and his enemy was powerful and the task was great. All those things that Paul had to remind Timothy of was to build him up and realize, letting him know that God had not given him a spirit of fear, but of power, of power. And again, this is it's not God. If it was given power, it's power that came from outside of Timothy. He's not calling him to muster up his own strength in this. He's telling Timothy, don't look at your own power, but it's a power that's been given to him. And again, Martin Lloyd-Jones interjects this whole issue of temperaments and how they have an influence, but they're never to control. The Christian is the one who's to be spirit-controlled. You know, you might hear some folks say, well, hey, that's just the way I'm wired. You know, that's just the way I go. I couldn't do much about it. Now, in the world, a person who's unregenerated doesn't have the Spirit of God living in them, doesn't have the promises of God before them, doesn't have their Savior whom they could fix their eyes on. Well, yeah, those things are true. But for a Christian, she is to be spirit-controlled. A believer's temperament remains, but it's not in control. And then realize the order of this verse. Do we fear the future? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this fear and trembling, part of that could be fear of the future. If anyone had to have concern or perhaps even fear of their future, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, how many more trials is he going to go through that he would start having a concern? But those things, again, aren't removed, but God works in you. In that fear and trembling, God is working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. I like what Pastor Dabney brought out in last week's sermon about temptation. God makes a way that you're able to bear it through. Not a removal of the temptation, but a bearing, a strength and grace of a bearing through that temptation. You know, again, think of the old martyrs, Perpetua I mentioned last week. You know, do you think that Perpetua was a dispositionally strong young lady? Do you think that she didn't have great concern for the future of her child? No, all those things. I think it was some time ago I mentioned Helen Roseraire, the woman who said it was a privilege. And all, in fact, it wasn't a sermon. All the horrors and terrible things that were done to her. Well, when they came back from the mission field, and several of their co-workers were not coming back because they were martyred there, it wasn't like they were just had a grin ear to ear, and we've got the victory in Jesus and all that type of thing. But they did have this sense of God still undergirding and carrying them along. So think of those folks who had to reach out to a degree they never thought would be possible until they're actually walking through them. You know, I don't know if I read this. I'm sure I read too many believers languish as hungry paupers with a full bank account. I'm going to say I said that. So if you quote that, please reference me. I couldn't. It sounds like something Spurgeon would say or something. So, yeah. Well, if you say Martin Lloyd-Jones, you could say Marty said it, and it'd be true. Yeah. Now, the next thing Paul writes in this verse is that he's given us love. Now, when you think of that, God has given us power and love and of sound mind. How does love work into that? You know, you ever given that much consideration? God has given us power and love and a sound mind. I wasn't sure how this was. Any thoughts on how love fits into this, Susan?
Well, I mean, if you do have power and you don't have love, you're a tyrant.
Mm. All righty. Okay.
It's sometimes interesting to ask God to show you how to love that person.
Mm.
And it's you get a different insight into how God works in these situations.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's a good point as well. Karen?
Knowing that the Lord loves you, even though he's allowed these things in your life, he loves you and he's doing it for a reason.
Mm.
He hates you, hurt you. He loves you and he has a plan.
Knowing he has a greater purpose. That's an excellent point as well. You know, when you think of the spirit of fear, what is fear really saying? What is fear really illustrating?
Unbelief.
Unbelief?
A loss of control.
You're alone.
You're alone? Yes, but it's also a focus on self as well. You know, self-love, self-concern, self-protection. I becomes the issue here. Fear is based on the I. It's not based on God and his promises. It's based on the I. So God gives us power and of love. You can't get rid of self by yourself. It needs to come again from outside of ourselves, from God himself. And how does the love of God cure the love of self? Well, when we get absorbed in his love, as Karen was saying, we consider his great love for us, and we love him. It's just we love him because he loved us first. That's the truth of it. And that love causes us to look out of ourselves, anything that can take us off ourselves, especially the love of God, is going to remove, or at least remove that aspect of the control of fear. Now, one big problem we have is we don't often consider the love of the Father, the love of the Son towards us. And the degree we don't do this and consider it often, deeply, is the degree that we can become self-focused. And the more self-focused are, the more propensity, again, going back to those temperaments of the introvert, extrovert, the more self-focused we are, more of a propensity, more susceptibility to suffer from depression. And I love that question in 1 John 3:14. What's it state? We know we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. We know we've passed from death to life because there's an external love that has been put into us that pours out into the love of the brethren. You know, you think of the love of God and love for the brethren. It's basically, that's the whole Ten Commandments, you know, all wrapped up in those two things. Love for God, love for the people, and especially for the people of God. That takes ourselves out of the picture. You know, I mentioned some dear saints who, well, I'm going to skip that right now. Love, power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. This made me think of the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. We read in verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. Now, this man wasn't just one demon. He had a legion of demons in him. A very tormented man. They saw him sitting. He's at peace now. He's no longer tearing him, cutting himself. He's clothed. He's no longer naked. He's clothed. And he's in his right mind. His right mind. The mind God intended him to have. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, love, and of sound mind. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, towards the end, about this fear of the future, talks about this young girl who... was given he was illustrating how the Spirit of God gave her wisdom in the midst of a very disconcerting issues. That there was, it was back in a time when communion services were outlawed by the Queen, and so she was on her way to go to a communion service, and she was arrested by some soldiers. And she wanted to be truthful in her statements, but yet he uses this young girl as an illustration of to show how the Spirit of God will give wisdom even to go through some trials. And they arrested her, and for a moment she wondered what she was going to say, but immediately on being questioned, she found herself answering. This is going on her way to the communion, the Lord's table service. My elder brother has died, and they're going to read his will this afternoon. And he has done something for me and has left me and left something for me, and I want to hear them read the will. And, well, that sounds legitimate to us. You can go, young lady. So she's talking about her elder brother, Christ, who died and left something for her, the promises within Scripture. And he just used that as an illustration to talk about the Spirit of God being our aid, even in those future events that we haven't walked through yet. We're going to go on today to get started in this. We'll get started. I was going to start it with the song, Feelings, Nothing More Than Feelings, but... I thought I'd spare you all. The plus, I don't know the rest of the words. R.C. Sproul said he once wanted to write, I think it was one of these panels, someone asked him about this question on feelings, and he said, you know, I want to write a book entitled The Sensual Christian. And he was addressing this whole thing of Christians going by their feelings. Again, not having feelings, but being directed by their feelings. And he calls us sensual Christians who are directed more by their feelings than they are by truth. So the question is, where do feelings come in? You know, what role do they play in our lives? What should be their place in a believer's life? Should they have any place? What's your thoughts? Joanne?
Well, you should have great feelings of gratitude and love for the Father, mm-hmm. and thankfulness to the Holy Spirit for putting up with you, for all the years and what He's put up with you. And in that respect, it should be very genuine and very profound for you.
Mm-hmm. So having feelings are
good. It could be a good thing.
Could be a good thing. Grace?
You should try to evaluate your feelings to see if they match up with the truth.
that is where we're definitely going with there. So yeah, that's right. So they do have a place though. Karen?
Do you remember back when we were younger, the little choo-choo train that had fact, faith, and feeling? The feelings were the caboose. That's the last thing.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah. I like that. That was a little Christian knick-knack that I missed out on, but I like that, yeah. Yeah, I had more of the precious moment figurines and things like that, you know. Well, so... feelings have to be engaged. We have to realize that they are part of who we are. But the question is, and I'll leave that with you here, is what place do they have? Remember back in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, a few chapters ago, Dr. Jones pointed out that the gospel encapsulates the whole of man, his mind and his will and his heart. So these feelings that would come under the category of the heart are encapsulated at that. The gospel takes up the whole of man. And the truth be told, if the gospel doesn't move our hearts from time to time, then we ought to examine our hearts. You know, if we aren't moved in our feelings, as Joanne said, considering God's great love towards us, we're not moved in that time from time. We should do some self-examination. But thoughts, questions, we are going to close up for now. Kevin?
You can probably skip the whole thing about feelings since you've heard Fred preach about it for the last 15 years.
You're right. Yeah. Well, hopefully a lot of this stuff is a bit redundant and repetitive, but you know the truth of the matter is our Christian walk is in so much as gaining new knowledge, though new insights are nice, but it's reminding ourselves of the old ones, isn't it? Just as Paul told Timothy, you know, stir up that which is there. It's already there. You know. Any other thoughts, questions? And if we could have someone assigned to the thermostat on Sunday mornings, that would be nice.
Do
what?
Yeah,
I'll probably catch a cold now going from the sauna into the... Well, let's close our time of prayer and be thankful that the Lord has for us the gathering of the saints in the service this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are mindful how you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, and how grateful we are for that. And Lord, how often we need to be in your word, to consider those promises, to stir up that which is within us. Oh God, we ask and we plead for your mercy and the Spirit's aid in doing such things. And Lord, that we indeed would be a people who the world, our co-workers, our neighbors, our family members would look on and ask of the hope, the reason of the hope that lies within us. So, Lord, we ask that you continue to do your work in our lives. Lord, we thank you that we can go from this time of discussion and going into the service, the meeting of your people this Lord's Day. Be with us, Lord, we pray, and that we ask that you be glorified through this time and continue in the services. In Christ's name, amen.